We are going to continue with our series on faith. If you're visiting with us here today, I'd like to say good afternoon again, and thank you so much for worshiping with us. Let's be turning our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. We all know that in Hebrews 11, as we turn to, I'll just read, it says, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." I got very excited this last week as I was thinking about the message, and I started to read books about Moses. And I said, there is something wrong here, because, you know, we looked at Abraham, and then there is Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and then how could I have omitted Joseph, when we know that Joseph, a quarter of the book of Genesis, is written about this character. So I couldn't have skipped him, because I would be skipping something big, you know. So I said, okay, let's go back to Joseph, and let's kind of glean some things from the life of Joseph, which I'm going to be doing in two parts. Now, God willing, and hopefully it's preaching next week, but we pray that we can have our outdoor service next week, that God will give us this exact weather like this in the park, so that the daddies can run around. No, just kidding. Amen. But, you know, it's definitely great. I do want to re-echo what Mark said, just about the whole idea of hope. Hope is not about putting money into the baskets. Hope does not tell us how to love the poor. The Bible tells us how to love the poor. Hope is just an organization that collects money that reminds us of how to distribute it and have it on our hearts. Every single one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ are called individually to love the poor and do something from the poor. Do you understand me, church? Not hope worldwide. Because sometimes we feel giving money in the baskets, that is nothing. We've got to give our hearts and get out there. And like Mark said, we've got to touch them. We've got to talk with them. Isn't that right? And do something for them. Amen. I just hope that was helpful for all of us. But Genesis 37. We read the story of a man. We read the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, his second to the last born. And we read the story right here because the Bible definitely says a lot about Joseph. And one of the things that we learn from these patriarchs, all these four guys, one thing we learned from them was faith waiting. These men were waiting for something bigger. Abraham, leave your country. Isaac, they are waiting. Jacob and Esau. And yet we see a character here that a quarter of the book of Genesis is written about. We're going to look at the name Joseph. Faith waiting. Now, you know, one thing we're going to do in Genesis 37 is to kind of give a background. That's what I want to do today. The next thing we look at, because what we see here in Genesis 37 is what was done to Joseph. There are a lot of things that were done to Joseph in Genesis 37. How did he handle it? Many things have been done to us also. How do we handle those things when things are done to us? Now, waiting is one of the most challenging disciplines of life. It is challenging to wait. We get all excited. I'm there in the church as a single man. I want a date. Trying to get in control of things. I'm blessed Ruby Harris. She's now in heaven. Ruby Arm. She's saying, you got to calm down. You got to slow it on down. And I'm saying, hey, we don't like to wait. We like to rush. Isn't that right? We like to take control of things. And yet, in God's training school of faith, He allows us to wait. He molds our character. He will do everything possible until we learn the lessons, and then He gives us the victory. All of us right here, as we sit down here today, we are in God's school of training. God doesn't put anything on a platter, because if you put things on a platter, we get spoiled. 40 years in the wilderness, a roundabout way. But God will always put us in the school of training. Genesis chapter 37. It is good to wait, isn't that right? It is good to wait. We all say, yeah, but it's hard. Genesis 37, let's read there. Bible says in verse 2 or in verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph was a young man of 17. How old was Joseph? 17. Well, you know, but the Bible says a young man. He didn't say teenager. Oh, this is what Moses said. You know, teenagers, are you 17? You're a man. Welcome to my world. Come on, this is. it says, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Joseph, you know, teenager Joseph, he was a man. And probably the Bible says teenager because he was like 15, 16 when he was out there fighting with the bears. But 17, you're a man. Wow. We're changing the price tag right now. Amen. The sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. These were his concubines, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Man, you've got 10 brothers ahead of you. And you're giving them this dream. Do you know what I'm saying? I've got to tell you, there'll be a lot of things happening in their hearts. But you see, these dreams come in pairs as we later see in Genesis 40 and 42. His brother said to him in verse 8, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then, he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Point number one, they hated the dreamer. You know, we all need dreams to motivate us and pull us forward. Isn't that right? And yet there was something special that God gave Joseph, the ability to dream. As we see later on in the book of Genesis. And he has these dreams, but they hated the dreamer. Like I said earlier, the special interest on Joseph, or quarter of the book of Genesis, is devoted to him. Fantastic. You know, but you see, one thing that we got to see, what was he doing? He was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still young. I want to make a point here, just for the teenagers here. Amen. Because we live in a world today where when they say 17, 17, 17, all you hear, teenagers, they're this, they're that. In the church, you can be 17 and be a godly man. You can be 17 and have your head on your shoulders. Not based on what you see in the world, but based on what the Bible calls us to. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, the hated the dreamer. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at some scriptures around that. The hater, the dreamer. Let's look at his life right here. Looking at my stopwatch here, but I'll put that away for now. 1 Timothy 4. I guess you guys are there before me. 1 Timothy 4. It says there in verse 11, you know, here is Paul talking to a young evangelist. Timothy, we all know, was a young evangelist in the Lord, very young in age. And then what did Paul say? Paul says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are what? But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." You know, Joseph, God had given Joseph wisdom beyond his years. God gives some of our teenagers in the fellowship wisdom beyond their years. As a young man, you know, when we grow up in the Lord and when we're tied into God, God gives us wisdom beyond our years. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to make a point here. The point is coming. Give you some background. And then the punchline. Jeremiah 1. Look at what it says in verse 4. You know, as we read this right here, we see the background that Joseph came from. The family was dysfunctional. But we can, you know, for some of us here, I don't know what backgrounds we came from, we can touch on that. But you know what? We came out of backgrounds, but because of God and discipleship, we can break that trend and build families that glorify God. You know, in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, look at what the Bible says. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only what? A child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah, the prophet, was a young man when the Lord appeared to him. Do not say I'm a child. And you know, teenagers, you know, we really need you to really rise up and be what you need to be in the fellowship. You know, age is not the determining factor when it comes to godliness. Age is not the determining factor when it comes to godliness. You know, when you look at the church, as I just talked about Joseph and a little bit of diversion, there are two sets of people in the fellowship. It's either you're mature or you're immature. There's no middle ground. There's silence in the room right here. It's either you're mature or you're what? Immature. I love our teenagers. You know, because there are teenagers who have a great love and passion for God. And we cannot kill their fire. Isn't that right? But you know one thing though? There are teenagers that are putting some of us adults to shame in the fellowship by our own example. You know, I don't want to be, when I look at my family, I love Temi and Tosi. But, you know, because all of us are disciples in the home, you know, hey, sometimes we've got to talk real. We've got to get real in our talking. And I appreciate that. Sometimes I don't. Let me just put that first. Sometimes I don't. But you know one thing? We've got to give them the room to be able to say, you guys are godly. You see us. You see things in us. Bring it up and tell us. Why? Because we're raising godly offspring. But I don't want us to be part of a church where the adults are killing the fire, some of these teenagers, by their lack of spirituality and lukewarmness, whether it be in your family or in the public hearing church. I've got to tell you as it is. You know, because we find teenagers putting many adults who have been saved for decades to shame. We cannot kill the fire of our teenagers in the church. And you know, teenagers, we say, keep on growing. Keep on seeing things. Challenge us respectfully. But we are not here to kill your generation and your faith. Thus, church, we must judge spirituality not by age and knowledge, but by maturity and obedience. Your age, your physical age, is not directly proportional to your spiritual age or how you are as a person. So what we look for in the church is what? Not age and knowledge, but maturity and obedience to the word of God. That is the man God uses. Because you know, we can come into the fellowship. Well, you know, you're a teenager. No, I expect if we see teenagers in the church, if they see sin, I expect them to challenge it. And I don't want to be that adult that says, do you know who you're talking to? My name is Stokes. I preach. When did you learn the Bible? No, you take it on board. That's humility. Or what you do, you shut down a generation that is going, let's get real here. Do you understand? So it's not about your age and knowledge. It's your maturity and obedience to the word of God. That is what inspires. That is what helps people to grow. Amen? Amen, Obi? Obi is laughing right there. Amen. You know, Jacob did not enjoy. You see, the household was all messed up. Here is the background Joseph came from. Jacob didn't enjoy the blessings of home. It was divided from the beginning. You know, when you go back to Genesis 37, Joseph, Jacob's home was divided from the beginning. It's the account of Jacob, even though he talks about Joseph. Two wives were rivals. And the addition of two concubines, Zilpah and Bilhah. When you have a house, one father, four different mothers, and 12 sons, that is a recipe for disaster. Tell it as it is. That is why the Bible frowns upon polygamy. Now, in Old Testament times, the first man to have two wives was Lamech. The Bible doesn't actually say it was wrong, but we see the disasters and the things that happen around it. David and his many wives. And we see a society now that is now becoming acceptable. But you know, when you have a house, one father, four different mothers, 12 sons, ingredients, for disaster. And unfortunately, Jacob, as a father, came from a background like that. He came from a divided home and brought the infection with him. That's what he did. He was from a divided home. What, you know, look at the background of Jacob's home. What did he do? Jacob, what did Jacob do with his mother, Rebecca? Remember that story? Sided, lied against the father, goat skin. Esau comes back, man, sells his birthright for what was it? Was it a bowl of yam porridge or what? A pottage? Lentil stew or macaroni and cheese? What is it? It's all messed up. I know, warning for us parents, as I say here, just one is that our sins will find us out. If our template is not corrected, if our kingdom thinking is not corrected, unknowingly, unconsciously, we pass those templates down. Not by what we say, but what we do and the unsaid things that people see around us in our homes. And so those are things that we fight against all of the time. Another thing that we see right here about Joseph, the Bible says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his sons. Now, let me tell you guys, that's a big problem. You have 12 guys in a house or 11. And you take one of them and you say, let me show you a multicolored, you know, garments, long gown. Oh, you got 11 brothers, men in the house, men. And then you, the younger one, you have a robe. What are you saying? You're special? We are the dregs of the earth. Is that what daddy's saying? Oh no, I would have an attitude myself. Oh, you guys are so pure. That's okay. Many colors. The special garment made him feel superior to his brothers. Favoritism breeds hatred. Favoritism, whether it's in the church or with family, it breeds hatred. Like I normally say, in God's church, there are no sacred cows. From the minister down to the last person, we're sinners, save sinners. But let me tell you something, God is still God. When you start to put somebody on a pedestal, that is a recipe for danger. You know, it bred hatred. You know, in verse 4, look at what it says in verse 4. Are we there? In verse 4, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word of him. Man, that is sad. Could not speak a kind word to their brother. Why? Not down to they had their own sin, but because of what the father did. Our parents, we are listening. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Verse 8, his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. You know, favoritism had a long history in their family. Let me just talk to our fellowship right here. How are we raising our children? I come from a culture where sometimes you see in families and the bitterness, and maybe some of us are from those backgrounds. And I pray that you can pray to God for forgiveness to forgive you for your sins. Amen. Maybe some of the things that maybe you have felt as you were growing up. You know, hatred in the heart is the moral equivalent of murder. It is. You know, probably some of us were, when we were brought up, were maligned. Why? Because there was one person in our family who was very intelligent, and the other one who wasn't intelligent, you understand? The parents were not as proud to speak highly of them. Doctor. He just finished his MBBS. And now, doing a PhD. And later on in life, he's going to be doing a DSC. And he's going to be working for the Queen. And get his KB. Feeling good about themselves. And then you find the other one there. Not as brilliant, isn't that right? Not as talented. Folks. Say hi to uncle. Or auntie. And that's it. And then the self-esteem is eroded. We have got to be careful. I've seen people with PhD and DSCs go to hell because they had such a high ego that they were unwilling to bow down to God. No, your education doesn't make you in life. Our world is messed up. We've got a lot of educated people in the world and it's still messed up. The economy is messed up. Their lives are messed up. They need Jesus. Favoritism. You know, the comments. This is, bragging rights. But you know one thing though? That is why Joseph, he came from that background. You know, let's look at the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Let's look at some scriptures here. Proverbs 10. I've raised up and I've seen, one of the things I know when I was growing up, there was no favoritism. Do you understand? From top to bottom. There couldn't be. But one thing I wanted to watch out for is that I know that from the culture I'm from, there's always, no matter what position you're in, if you're the first boy, they say you are the heir. And that sometimes can get into your head. That doesn't get into my head. There are two sisters ahead of me. Yeah, we might get into our fight sometimes, but I still respect my older sister. Here or no here, she's number one in the family. You understand? Sometimes those things can creep in and erode our hearts. But look at Proverbs chapter 10. Favoritism. Have you got many children? You know, God has blessed us with wonderful kids. Isn't that right? Many of our kids, you know, one might be brilliant. That is okay. You still love them equally. No robes, multicolored robes. You buy one for one person, you do one for another person. And even though the kids might not talk, as we see from the brothers, it can cause enmity within their hearts and bitterness. And then you find the family on your deathbed and you can say, why is my family not united? Because the parents unconsciously were staging one against the other. You're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. That is true. They're different. Male, female. They've got different personalities. But we compare. And we kill the very spirit that we want to raise. You know, in Proverbs 10 verse 12, look at what it says. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. 1 John chapter 2 verse 9. I'm just going to speed through this and read this. 1 John 2 verse 9, look at what it says. 1 John 2 verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Isn't that right? And he says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 15. Some challenging scriptures right here. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So he says right here, you've taken communion today, isn't that right? You're sitting in the hall right here. There might be some things going on in your heart. Do you hate your brother or sister? Can you hug them? Can you talk to them face to face? That's why we take communion, so we can change our hearts and cleanse our hearts. Maybe some things have not been going well. Some hurtful things have been said. But they're still your brother and sister. If you hold back, it says if you hate them in your heart, you are a murderer. You're no different from a murderer. That's why, you know, we got to get real as a church here. Can't play games here. We got to get real and work on those relationships so that we can be our best for God. It says right here, it says, anyone who hates his brother stays a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. It becomes an issue of salvation. But sometimes, you know, we can just walk in the church. No. They hated the dreamer. And even though they hated the dreamer, God still had his standards. And I hope, parents, this morning, we can learn from Jacob's mistakes. Isn't that right? Do not show favoritism toward any of your children. I know some children are hard to raise. One is very quiet. One is very appealing to the parents, easy to disagree. And we kind of think, man, thank you for him. And then for the other ones, it's hard. You're still going to love them equally. Favoritism in the home is deadly. It will change the entire dynamics of your home and will affect your children for years to come. Why do you have siblings growing up and they cannot talk to them? 15 years, 10 years, they say, I cannot talk to them. Why? Because of the little seeds. I pray that that doesn't happen in the church. You know, I don't know what your background is. This is the background Joseph came from. Maybe your parents made some mistakes or are now making some mistakes, teens. Some of you older ones. And some mistakes in dealing with you. My parents made some mistakes in dealing with me. But hey, praise God for studying the Bible. I've forgiven them, isn't that right? I can't carry that around. 1995, when I went back to Lagos, Nigeria. Was it 95? I don't even know when I went back. Amen. We forgive Sam. I think it was 1995. My relationship with my dad wasn't the best. And I did everything possible because I felt one of my moral obligations is I've got to share the gospel with my family members, first and foremost. I got to. As much as I share my faith, as a moral obligation, I've got to get some things right. I managed to win my dad over the years. It wasn't the best. Even when I was in the jail as a minister, you know, my wife, witnesses to this, there were some intense times. But in my mind, I said, I've got to go back and make peace with my father before he dies. Hey, wrote a letter. John Paddington, you know, you've heard this. So I wrote that letter because I know that I struggled. There were thoughts of hatred in my heart towards my dad. But I had to deal with it. I wrote the letter. Gave it to my dad. And my dad put a letter underneath. It was handwritten. I remember flying to Lagos. Handwritten. Exercise book, rough, but amen. It was written by hand. And I saw my dad and we chatted and he put it underneath his pillow. And my mom was saying that, you know, every day my dad would go underneath the pillow and read the letter over and over again. It changed the dynamics of our relationship. Because I was a free man now. Because I felt it's time, let's just sit down and because I didn't want to be walking around feeling guilty and said, oh, I should have. Relationship got better and he listened. We got studying the Bible. My dad got to Light and Darkness and the Kingdom study and didn't make it, but I felt I did my best. My conscience is clear. Some of us here, old, married, young, are there any issues that you need to deal with? Or you're still dragging them along. Isn't that right? You can get mad and bitter and blame them, or even God, for all the wrongs they've done. But you can also pray to God to take away the bitterness in your hearts, so that you can be a better vessel in winning them over. But no matter what your family background is or circumstances, we're responsible to obey the Lord. If you don't deal with it, it affects your relationships. You bring it into your marriage. Into your parenting. You've got to deal with it. Because those things are a big cloud around us, do you understand? That we've always got to be shaking it off all of the time. Amen? You know, look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, when you hear stories of parents not coming to their children's wedding, you know that, man, that's dysfunctional. That is the height of dysfunctionality. Well, I'm not going to go to their wedding. Ooh, parents acting like little kids. That is the height of bitterness. And Satan puts a chain around the heart. I'm not going to their wedding. I'm not even going to show up. Ooh, excuse me. What a godly parent. You will talk to God on Judgment Day. You know, guys, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because we are not immune from it as a fellowship. You know, in Romans 8, verse 28, what the Bible says. I love this scripture here because when we look at the life of Joseph, with all what he went through, part 2, when we finish, we're going to see, this is the background he grew up in, but what was his highlight? It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who what? Who love him. Isn't that right? Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his likeness of his son. So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God does what? He works for the good of those who love him. Do you believe today that God is working for the good in your life? Do you believe that? Well, my parenting, it might be a job. Look, our life is so challenging. God will always work out for the good. I'm a big believer. When I was in the ministry the first time, before I left, I remember in North London when God was refining me, I appreciated the words of a brother. And, you know, those were words I prayed about all of the time. And he said, you know, in all what you're going through, I know some of the challenges of fear. He says, don't let your heart get bitter. I was in Stamford Hill, walking to my car with a head down, thinking, man. But you know one thing? I took it on board. And the reason why I feel I'm enjoying my Christian, because I'm not going to tolerate bitterness in my life. Bitterness will hold you back. I know what you do. Then you become so critical. You age quickly. You get stressed. And you kind of fly as a Christian. And I said, I ain't going to go there. And I praise God for that. Bitterness will hold us back. You know, he had a dream. 2 dreams with the same meaning. Unfortunately, jealousy consumed them. You understand? You know, envy and jealousy, like I said, are very, very destructive. And the Bible says you take every thought captive for Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Make them obedient for Christ. Hatred, unresolved issues will destroy your marriage. Isn't that right? Ruin your character, alienate from friends and family, and strip you of spiritual joy and contentment. What stirs up thoughts of envy and jealousy for you? Let me start with my own self. When I was a young disciple, I was very competitive. Somebody's baptizing me and say, man, that should have been me. That's as a young disciple. Over the years, you kind of look around, God is the one who brings in the fruits. When we get competitive with each other, we don't go anywhere. You know, what stirs up thoughts of envy and jealousy for you? When someone is growing and maturing in the Lord than you are, does that stir up jealousy and envy in your heart? We've got to be honest here. Isn't that right? It's the Lord who's doing it. You know, what stirs up thoughts of envy and jealousy for you? When someone talks about their accomplishments, even though we don't brag about our accomplishments, but people have a right to share about what they have done. Does that make you jealous? I look at them. And sometimes people might not be bragging. They're just sharing. They're secure. What stirs up thoughts of envy and jealousy for you? When others show you their new car or their new house. Or something new. These things are real. I wish it was me. When someone tells you about a large inheritance they received, don't go there. When someone gets an award, what stirs it up? You know, because we are real people and these thoughts go through our minds. When you hear others talk about a holiday you can't afford. Why? Look at Proverbs 40 verse 10. Proverbs 14:10. I hope it makes sense, the questions I'm asking. We all have it within us. Proverbs 40 verse 10. I share this, but I must say, guys, I share this humbly, but I share this because I feel embarrassing with sharing it. As Christians are hassling to be, this is the background it came from. I'm just talking about favoritism, what we see in each other, all of those things. I went to a party one day, and I had a Nissan Bluebird, hatchback, rusted, the engine, it was an H-reg. We were about to go to the States. We had a family appointment with, you know, we're about to go. We were in Northland. I went to come out here in, I had a regular barber in Willesden, went to the barber shop. And a friend of mine, you know, Sal, went to high school together. His mom from Jamaica. My mom and his mom were part of the Jamaican Association of Nigeria. So he said, come to my party. Massive party, massive. And you know, when you're in the ministry, you kind of think, okay, here I am, I'm a minister. I haven't connected with this guy for years. Here I am, do you understand? I'm looking at the car, crying out for an MOT. MOT was done. I'm looking at the car, thinking, okay, let's go. I didn't even think anything. I felt, this is good. I've got to tell you guys. I drove that Nissan Bluebird, white. Rust right there on the tire rim. The keyhole, you know, somebody had kind of damaged the where you put in the keys. That's okay, that had been fixed. So I'm driving in there feeling good about myself. As I drove the car in there, at the entrance of the party was a red Rolls Royce with white interior. And all around the cars there were kind of the latest cars, 1, 2, 3 years old. Yes, BMW, there were Bentley theirs, there were Mercedes Benz, all of those cars there. So as I'm driving in, I'm kind of thinking, am I in the right place? I reversed the car and I parked it by the gatekeeper. And I just left it there. Brother, I just left it there. And I said, that's terrible. That wasn't like Jesus. And I said, next time I'm invited, I'm just going to leave it there. Park it by the Rolls Royce. But you know, guys, sometimes we're tempted to do those things. Isn't that right? You know, Proverbs 14:10, don't need to turn there. Each heart knows his own bitterness, and no one can share his joy. You know, James 3:16, look at what he says. You know, everything I'm doing here is what was done to Joseph. But you know, many things have been done to us. But you see, next week when we look at the character of this man, what did he become? You know, in James 3, verse 16, look at what he says. Are we there? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Where you have envy and what? Selfish ambition, there you have what? Disorder and every evil practice. Point number one, the hater of the dreamer. Point number two, quickly, they sold the dreamer. You know, the Bible says right here, in Genesis chapter 37, when they were out there, Jacob said to his brothers and sons, he says, why don't you go and look for your brothers with the sheep and see how they are doing? But you know one thing that I do want to bring up here, parents? Jacob was out of touch of how his sons were feeling. Are you out of touch with your children? Do you know how your children are doing? There was bitterness and envy, and here they are planning to kill Joseph. Are you out of touch? You know, one thing I love in my household is that, you know, and that's why you work as a team. I love, you know, when Bola would say, hey, you know, we got to get family time. We got to connect with the kids. You need that as a family, isn't that right? Not just coming in, reading the paper, and watching TV every day. You've got to know what is in the hearts of your kids. If Jacob had known, maybe he could have done something about it. Are you out of touch with your children? Their thoughts, how school was like. You sit down with them before bed and say, what is going on? Are you out of touch with your children? You know, in verse 33 to 35, you know, I'll read this here. He says, he recognized it and said, this is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. You know, one of the things that we see right here, Jacob felt the panic of losing a child. Families with great sin don't say anything. You know, we're getting together with John and Esty. Our first marriage counseling time we have with them. And we are talking about building a great foundation. And one of the things that we mentioned is that there are great examples of married couples in the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla. Mary and Joseph because of their righteousness. And we see some examples. But we said there are also bad examples in the Bible of marriages, Ananias and Sapphira. I said a marriage that has a pact, that keeps things in it, will never stand. Why? Because it was an issue of money, Ananias. You know, it might not be an issue of money. It might even be an issue of some major sin that we keep to ourselves. I know one of the things that God wants us is that we need to have families that glorify God. Jacob's family wasn't glorifying God. These boys lived for years without ever telling their father what they did. Are there things in our lives that we need help in that nobody knows about? We're not into gossip, but we're into repentance and people changing their hearts. What are we selling ourselves to? You know, Joshua 24, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want families that are thinking about the kingdom and the kingdom alone. That, you know, as a family, we're thinking, what would Jesus want us to do? Not based on a tradition, not what comes easy. As a family, in our speech, how to serve, how we need to be our best as a family. Where there are no competing standards, we strive to be our best for God. You know, towards the end here, I'm running through this, we'll continue this next week. Jacob was sold to the house of Potiphar. This was not a coincidence, it was a God incident. Let me tell you something this morning. I've been a disciple now for 26 years. It's going to be 26 years, July 31st. Actually, this month. When I look at my life as a disciple, and I look at some of the challenges, and I look at some of the struggles, I really believe God has a great plan for my life. Because He's faithful. And I'm going nowhere. But I think sometimes in the background we forget that God is really working. You know, when you look at the life of Joseph, God was working behind the backgrounds. And we see that Joseph became the second in command to Pharaoh, and He gave him a name, Zaphnapaneah. You know, sometimes things are hidden from our own limited perspective. You might think, man, life is just struggle, struggle, struggle. My dreams have not come true. Are you going to allow God to work? It took Joseph 23 years of a nightmare before his dreams and God's plan for his life came through. Have you been around 23 years or more? Well, welcome. Welcome to God's training school. There are still more challenges, many more blessings and trials to come in your life. But are you going to hold on? We do not know the end of the story yet. We do not know. I know God got Joseph to where he was, and out of Joseph came the nation of Israel. Our job, brothers and sisters, is to do what? Remain pure and usable and let God work out the details. Let God work out the details. Don't run ahead. Don't run ahead. You know, there are times that I find myself wanting to compromise. And you say, no, I'm not going to compromise. Let God work out the details. Let Him work it out. When we arrived in Nigeria as a mission team, one of the biggest things was money and bribery and corruption. They said, every disciple pays a bribe. I said, no, we don't do that. And I remember my dad, praise God, my dad was there with a custom guy because we all came in pounds to change money, running after us because he wanted to take some of the money. And my dad got in there. And every single time he went to a place, driver's license, okay, what are you going to give us? That means that, what do you want? I don't have anything. I give you God's blessings. I can pray for you. That's all I have. Compromise. And people say, registering the church, they'll say, you'll never get your church registered. We've got to register without paying a bribe. That is life. That is integrity. Sometimes we find ourselves in corners and we compromise. Joseph did not compromise. Let me end it here. I know that we can continue this next week. But you know, they hated the dreamer and they sold the dreamer. You know, God has a great plan for your life. You know, if you're visiting here today, you might not see, I believe today is not a coincidence that you're here. It is a God incident. God wants to do something with your life. The person who invited you today wants to look into the Bible. God had a plan. When I was met in Chicago, God had a plan. I was religious, but God had a plan for me to obey the scriptures and not just be a church attender. What is your life? What is your hope? In 2 weeks' time, or next week, we're going to continue with Joseph. And look at a man who came from such a messed up background. How did he carry himself? And how did God fulfill his promise in his own life? Thank you for listening. Amen.